Morning.
Catherine, thank you. Beautiful song. Singing it. I love serving and being a part of a community where everybody gets to lend their gifts from top down, where we read together, we sing together, we experience a little bit of feedback together. I really do appreciate so much Jan, who has to deal with me, and that's enough said, right? I'm going to be talking about a couple of different things today, and they're very similarly themed, but one of the things I've been wanting to talk about is just exploring together the grand narrative of Scripture. We're kind of picking up a little bit in the middle of the story, but the story of David and building a house is a profoundly important story in the life of Israel, and it goes very well with this parable that Jesus tells, that Wes explains so well, about those who at least are capable of recognizing they get it wrong, right? It's not that we don't get it wrong. Is this still feeding back? No, that's good. Now it's just my ears ringing, so I will try not to stop every 2 minutes in the sermon to say, you'll hear that when I know it's just me. It's this story about the true heart of repentance, which means we come to God just ready to admit we are broken and in need of saving. Jesus tells this story to illustrate the point of prayer. We continue to talk about prayer and continue to talk about how we approach God. He tells this story about your typical holy person, this Pharisee, who in the eyes of society is viewed as one of the ones who has gotten it right. They have risen to prosperity, and they are educated, they are wealthy, they are one of the ones who is elite. They are the insider. And this insider goes to the throne of God and says, basically, thanks for making me so awesome. Which, really, I kind of understand that sentiment, right? He says to God, thanks for making me just this great. And then, from a far distance away, there's this broken sinner who just cries for mercy, who echoes this call that we have learned together as a church in the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He echoes this call of this need for mercy, and Jesus says, one of them went home justified. And one of them just went home. But it's really hard to remember to be the broken, humble one. It's easy to give that lip service. It's easy to say, I know Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner who's done a lot of things awesome. But I know I'm a sinner who just happens to rock most of the time. But go ahead and throw a little mercy my way. Listen to our hearts. How often are we really in that place where we give lip service to the need for mercy, but so much pride dwells within us? You know, sometimes it's hard not to think like we have something to offer back to God. It's the story of David that's so great. David, the one after God's own heart, the chosen king of Israel. We're told in this story today, he's finally at peace. He's finally at rest. He's at home. And when he gets home, he says, you know, I'm at this real nice place of cedar, and God's just in a tent. And I love the role of the prophet in here, because I resonate with Nathan in this story, where sometimes it seems like a great idea. Nathan says to David, yeah, man, go to town, build that house. And then Nathan goes home, and God speaks to Nathan saying, look, you were wrong, and I want you to go tell David this. And what I want you to tell David is, hey, since when have I asked for a house? I've been free to roam around in that tent for a long time. I've been pretty content about it. Get it? Content. That's Spanish for with tent. Didn't know what you were going to get to learn today, did you? Sorry. Content. He gets God's so content. He's so happy with where he's at, roaming around the countryside, free to move where God wants to move. That he says to David through Nathan, yeah, you know, I don't think so. No, you're not the one who's going to build that for me. In fact, your son's going to build it for me. And then your son's going to mess up, not if, but when your son messes up. I'm going to reprimand him, but I'm not going to shun him. So not only have I built you your house, but I'm going to build you your house, your legacy, your lineage. And I'm going to rule with your people forever. And then I love the idea of Nathan, who already told David to go ahead, having to go back and be like, well, listen. God said not so much. This is really a story I want to unpack, because this is a story that is fulfilled in Jesus. This is a story that we come to and we say, yeah, you know what? God did put a lineage and a house in David, and we worship the true king who came from David's line. We worship Jesus. But between the time that we start worshiping Jesus and the time this promise is made, there's a lot of stuff that goes sideways. God's going to build his lineage through David. But then the next thing you know, just a few chapters later in the same book of the Bible, David's on the run from his own son. David's hiding out. And then the kingdom's broken up. And you can go through the Psalms and you can find Psalms where the people of Israel are complaining because it seems that God has broken God's covenant. So a lot of stuff goes sideways. And yet we proclaim that God is faithful. And what we need to learn here is that sometimes, even though we can't see it in the moment, God's faithfulness transcends our ability to see it. It's a real joy that God's faithfulness is not dependent on my vision. Some of you may not be familiar with the story of the Ark of the Covenant. I want to give you a real brief, slightly truthful tale about it, okay? That means I want you to look at Scripture. You can decide which parts of this I'm making up and which parts are verbatim. But a long time ago, it wasn't really in Bethlehem. That's just a song we may sing at Christmas. But a long time ago, Jesus... a long time ago, God commanded that an Ark of the Covenant be built. And this was the place that became the footstool of God, the dwelling place of God amongst God's people. And there was a specific set of instructions to the prophets through Moses about how to carry this footstool of God so that it went. And you had to be real careful, because if you didn't carry it right, you would die. That's just how it went. That's why Raiders of the Lost Ark ends the way it does. But there's a great story that happens a little bit before this story. A little bit before this story, this ark, which has been the footstool of God, which has been the manifestation of God amongst the people of Israel, is taken into battle by the sons of Samuel. No. They're not Samuel's sons. Eli's sons. I'll get there eventually. Sorry. By the sons of Eli, the prophet. And they take this ark into battle because they know that as long as they have this token of God with them, as long as they're giving God lip service, so to speak, they'll win the battle. And you know what happens? They take the Ark of the Covenant into battle and they get massacred. Lip service is not enough. And so the Ark of the Covenant gets stolen by the enemies of God and they take it away. And then of its own accord, it makes its way back. Because wherever the enemies of God take it, havoc comes upon them. They put it in the temple of their pagan god, and the pagan god falls down and his head falls off. The people who come near develop tumors, rats, plagues, and eventually they strap it to a cart and let some oxen take it back because they just can't handle God in their midst. This is totally ancillary to the story about who builds the house. But this is a message we really need to hear. Before you allow your anxiety to rise too much because you think that some wrong person is about to be elected to rule this country, understand. Understand how limited the power we exert is.
See, God doesn't need defending. God takes care of God's self. You steal his ark, you carry it off. You better watch out for the heads of the statues you keep in your house. You'll do that, right? Y'all have statues at your house too? No? Y'all don't have statues of me at your house? Come on, Dad. Oh, man, children are like the gateway drug to humility right there. So, keep that story in mind. God takes care of God's self, okay? And so God takes care of God's self, and when the ark comes back, we get this story about David dancing before it half-naked, right? He's so excited. And that's kind of the story that leads up to the story today. Saul, the king that should never have been, is out of the picture entirely. David is not fighting with anyone anymore. And now he is in his house, and the ark has returned. Not because they had to go out and get it. Well, they did have to meet halfway. But because God takes care of God's self. And so here is this ark. And here are all the things that God has done for David. And here is David, thinking now that he's got his stuff together, now it's time to do something for God. I talk to you often about the subtleties of language in the Bible. Did you catch any of the subtleties today? When the narrator is talking about David, he's always the king of Israel. He's never named. It's always the king of Israel. The king of Israel was in his throne and he was at peace. But when God starts talking, it's my servant David. That's a key distinction. The narrator says, the king. God says, my servant David. You remember him, right? David, in case you forgot, you were out. Your dad didn't even remember you were part of the brotherhood. All your other brothers came before my prophet to be king, but your dad kind of forgot you lived. Oh yeah, we got that one other kid out in the pasture. He's tiny and ruddy, though. I'm not sure about him. David, do you remember, God says, you remember where you came from? And now do you see where I have brought you? There's this beautiful interplay in this story of the word bet, which is the word for house in Hebrew. It is this story about how David is in his house and he wants to build a house. But the reality is that God is the one who builds. Not us. Not David. Honestly, not even David's son. God chooses his instruments, but God is the one who builds. A lot of us spend a lot of our lives not present to the reality of God in our midst because we are so worried about the blueprints that we are never in charge of to begin with. We had a long conversation earlier about house things. Like, you know, when you just want to replace a receptacle. You just want to remove a receptacle, so you got to take it from here and you got to cut a big hole in the wall just to move it down about 5 feet. And so you start thinking about all the stuff that goes behind there, and you start thinking about, well, what if there's wiring in the wall and I drill through it and then I shock myself and I die, and how's my life insurance looking? Y'all do that, right? You go from A all the way to F. We live in a world of baseline anxiety, of angst, because we have forgotten that we are not nearly in control as we think we are. We are not responsible for building the house. We are responsible for living in the house. God built you a house, he built me a house. And that house is our lives and the people we're surrounded by, the people we encounter. And what we're called is not to come up with some sort of machinations about how it's all supposed to fit together. What we are called to do is to be alive and present to God working in our midst. See, it starts with a little story about David wanting to build a house for God, just so he's got someplace nice. But it ends with a promise that transcends anything David could have imagined.
This is the birth of the Davidic covenant. Not that God's going to get a house, but that David's line will rule forever. And that's often what happens when we encounter God. We think we have some grand plan about how we're going to affect the kingdom for better. But we find that the promises God has given us far exceed anything we bring to the table. What would it look like if we fully embraced the house party in the house we've been given? I'm sure kid and play are going to show up, for starters. If you don't get that, don't worry about it. What would happen if we actually enjoyed the life we've been given? What if we figured out once and for all that honoring God wasn't about defending God, wasn't about fighting for God, but was about enjoying the life that God has given us? One of the things that's going to happen is we're going to become a lot less anxious. And when we become a lot less anxious, my guess is that people are going to start to take notice and wonder, what's wrong with those people? Why aren't they worried? As if worry is supposed to be the baseline human condition. And when people see that we're not worried, but we're actually enjoying this thing that we have but once for a brief period of time, then maybe that's the kind of evangelism we actually need in the world, the actual good news. That we worship a God who is in charge, and that we are taken care of, and that all we're asked to do is to show up and love the life we have. Amen.